It's just an amazing time. Testimonies are like, wow, right? Just fun. So like I said this morning, if we continue to live this way, and you multiply the impact of what every day looks like when we're doing this love in action time, and you look at the impact and the testimonies and the number of people in this room, and you start multiplying that by weeks and months, you're starting to sow a lot of seed. You're starting to minister a lot of Jesus to a lot of people. You follow me? So if you've been here for my sessions, even the first night, I've been in the same kind of tone of, you know, Christ is in you to manifest in the moment, like no matter what's going on. We're not here for perfect circumstances. We're here for the manifestation of Christ. That was like the first night. That was the heart of what I preached if you were here. This morning, we talked a lot about, just in the beginning, about just because of some of the testimonies about healing, praying for the sick, remaining in faith and not turning faith into a point in time. But about halfway in, if you notice, we shifted back into that same tone. And it was into that tone of not drawing back, not giving up, not growing weary, and really committing your life to God, to moving forward and growing up into Him. If you were here this morning, you caught that, right? So I know there were some folks here. And then I was going to preach some more scriptures, and I felt like the Lord said, who was here this morning? And I double took and I said, ooh, I feel like the Lord just showed me the tone that I'm going to stay in tonight and gave me some scriptures. And I think this is for tonight when we have, you know, even more folks here, and I feel like it was imperative. So that's where we're at tonight. So that's where I'm going to jump in. And, it's really, really important. So, yeah, let's just do it. Let's just do it. Go to Hebrews 11 with me. See, if you've caught any of the sessions that I've shared, and if you listen to me at any length on the YouTube, I know people put me on YouTube, so obviously I'm out there on YouTube, and yeah, I'm thankful for that. I'm not responsible for that. I don't even know who does all that. There's people that organize things, piece things out. I had a pastor a while back say, well, that's what you get when you put yourself all over YouTube. And I'm like, I don't even own a computer. I don't even know how I'm on YouTube except people put me on there. So he got a little humbled and taken back by the fact that I'm not responsible. I don't post myself. And so people just do that. I actually don't even know the people that put me on YouTube. I think it's just cool. And somebody said to me before too, they said, oh, this one guy has a website out there. And he mentioned the name of it, and he said, you realize they're making a whole bunch of money off of your preaching because of the commercials. But see, be careful to not get presumptuous and judge things from the outward. See, that's presumptuous. You're looking outward and you're just judging. It turns out that the fellow they were talking about had already emailed me and told me he went to these commercials because he was sending the money a certain place and he thought it would be helpful. He said, I'm set for retirement. I don't take a penny of it, but I felt like this. But he said, it's beginning to be more substantial. And I thought it's only right to email you and offer it to Neck Ministries, because if it wasn't for your teachings, I wouldn't have the website. And I'm not looking to make a penny off this website. But there's a Christian looking at that saying, well, you know, he's just making money off your website. See, honestly, I don't even want to live that. I don't even want to be there. I don't even want that ability to just look outwardly and think evil. The Bible says that love doesn't think evil. So when you think that way, it's actually an indictment that you're not formed in love. When you just look and believe the worst about something, love believes the best. You don't just look on the surface and say, well, you know, they're just doing that because they're making money. Turns out this guy is sending the money to, I believe it's Zambia or Rwanda. It's one or the other. It's a place that's low income and poverty. And he's sending the money there. They build a place for children to get out of the environment, to be safe and do homework and do things and recreate, and they feed 200 meals a week with the money that comes in from the commercials. So where's the blessing stop if you utilize it for the kingdom of God? Are you following what I'm saying? So, but anyway, if you catch me on YouTube and you listen to the tone in my heart on YouTube, it's always selfless and getting your eyes off you, and please don't be a Christian for you. And man, if you're a Christian for you, you're probably having a terrible time. Like you're just so self-focused and oh me and woe is me and when's this going to change, and you can't believe the season I'm in and you don't know what they did to me and you don't know how long this has been, brother. Whew. I believe the gospel can take that whole mindset and just rip it right out of you. Like when you deny yourself, how can it be all about yourself? If you deny yourself, how can it be all about yourself? So there's a tone I want to share tonight to close this thing out, because here's the deal. Who sees the life? When you heard Pastor Adam share that testimony on the video, who sees how that affected him? Who heard all these testimonies? How about the lady that prayed for all of our families and she was fired up, and who sees that her heart's like lit up and she's going, man, this is what we're here for. Like, this is God, right? So you have to be very careful to guard your heart with all diligence so that your life doesn't start going up and down. You don't want down seasons. You don't have to have down seasons. You don't have to have in and out seasons. You can be consistent. You can grow in the glory of God. You can grow up into Him in all things. You can grow in the nature of God. You don't have to take two steps back ever. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, if you were the enemy and you understood the word like he understands the word, you would try to strategically do things to trick you, get you self-centered, get you self-conscious. Maybe even like Tom said, when you make certain commitments, all of a sudden trials and things come. And all of a sudden you say, boy, every time I step out, all hell breaks loose. I probably ain't going to step out no more. Well, that's exactly what the thing's trying to get you to do. So the thing you need to do is step out all the more and keep submitting to God and resist this lie. It'll flee. Look, if the devil ever figures out that the more he pokes you, the more he forms you, he'll stop poking you. The reason he pokes people so much is because it works. I've said this for a long time. Look, if I was popping off and being proud, I'd have been wiped out by now. I say, look, I ain't picking a fight, but go ahead and squeeze me. The devil knows what I'm saying. God knows what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. Don't you judge and hear what I'm not saying. I say, I'm not picking a fight, but go ahead and squeeze me. I'm not praying for no trouble. I'm praying for more of Him, that in the midst of trouble, He's the only one that shines. Are you following what I'm saying? And when you live that way, you don't even notice trouble like people define trouble. People pray about all kinds of stuff. Like they're using their faith to get a green light. And then when it turns green, they're calling it favor and all excited. And you don't understand, when your light's green, somebody else's is red. It's just so easy to use your faith for things that it never was intended for self-centered purposes. You're always praying for the best parking spot. If you have the ability to walk, park in the back and let somebody that needs it park there. Like, consider others. Don't use your faith for silly things. Your faith's to move mountains, not turn a light. Just saying. Look, if you don't get this, you're just a trial away from not being excited anymore, even though what you experienced is real. And even though your heart's on fire, all of a sudden you're a trial away. Now you're two circumstances away. Three strikes were out. Man, why is all this happening to me? Man, I wonder. Now you got all these questions and you don't even see the people around you. And you don't even remember why your heart was so excited, because you don't believe the season I'm in. And this has really been... You see what I'm saying? You have to be careful not to slip in there and just make it about you, how you feel, and what you're challenged with. We're going to be challenged with a lot of things in our life. Relationally, circumstances. You say, don't say that, brother. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So let's just keep our eyes on the Lord, and let's not get our eyes on the adversity. The Bible says to glory count it all joy when you're in various trials and troubles, right? We preach it this morning in James, but here's one that I love. I mean, I love them all. But Romans 5 says this. Romans 5:1 says, you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. He said, and you have access into this grace in which you now stand. So that sounds pretty excited. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, justified just as if you never sinned by believing it. And now you have access into God's working power and ability that molds you and forms you. And now you stand in that place in hope of the manifestation of God. And not only that, it's like, and not only that, you glory in your tribulation. And it's like, wait a minute, we don't get that. We're like, huh? Glory in my tribulation? I've been praying for no tribulation. The Bible says you glory in your tribulation. Because you know your tribulation brings you that ability and that opportunity to persevere. And perseverance forms your character, and character won't disappoint or produces hope, and hope won't disappoint because the love of God is in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about you, but perseverance, character, and hope is a pretty cool recipe. Yeah? Where does it come through? Tribulation. And not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Now, I'm just being honest. I'm not talking to you. I just met you. But I've been pastor for 25 of my 27 years of being saved. And I ain't seen a whole lot of people understand what it means to glory in the tribulation. I've seen a lot of people fall apart, call counseling sessions, even back off and even give up. Now, I'm being real. I could cry about that one. I don't think we get this thing. Make sure you get this thing. And that what God stirred in us this weekend stays alive and you guard it with diligence. So that you stay excited in the Holy Ghost. So you're selfless in your life. And when you're selfless, you don't have a whole lot of targets. See, when you're selfless, what's he strike? When you're not alive for you and you're really alive for the kingdom. When you settle this in your heart in prayer and you're really alive for his great name. When you're really a Christian for his sake. Where does he strike? How's the enemy going to strike that? How do you strike Jesus? Jesus said, follow me. The things I do, you'll do. Why don't we take his example literally and stop putting him in some place that we can't follow? Well, that was Jesus. Well, he said, the things I do, you'll do. He said, follow me. Yeah? So can I have the same motive as Jesus? Is it possible to walk in love like Jesus loved? Don't let any preacher tell you you can't because they're not telling the truth. Ephesians 5 says to you, for you to walk in love just as Jesus loved. 1 John 2 says, if any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. It's in your Bible. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Yeah? Romans 8, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your destiny, to be conformed to the image of his son. Yeah? Yeah? Said who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. How's he glorify people? By filling them with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead so that they can bring glory to his name. Jesus said, glorify your son, Father, so I could glorify you. Yeah? What's the psalmist say? That man's his crowning creation and glory. Why? We're the expression of God on the earth. We were made to manifest his image. It's actually scripturally the only reason man's on the earth to be found in the image of God. That's why life is so difficult outside of that purpose. When you make it all about you, how you feel, what you're going through, and it's all about your story and your saga and your memories and when I was 10 and you know what it was like, and now you're writing a whole book about your whole life, but it has no redemption and has nothing to do with Christ. That's a self-centered story, and I'm sorry, that's why you're struggling through your story, and your identity's wrapped around your story. I'm not trying to disrespect and dishonor, I'm telling you there's a trap to this stuff. You can't be 45 and say, well, brother, that works for you, but you don't know the home I grew up in. Well, you're 45. At some point, Jesus has to make a difference. At some point, truth has to come in there and separate you from yesterday. At some point, you have to step into your present and your things to come and release faith in the truth to get out of this thing that's trying to destroy you. Come on, that's just fair, because we all have terrible backgrounds. A lot of us have terrible backgrounds. Some have way worse than others. I could rip mine off in a boom, boom, boom. And when you look at me, you can't see any of that in my life, but I could rip that off. You say, well, you don't know. I was touched wrong when I was little. Well, wonder if I was. See, let's stop comparing our stories of hell and horror when it's all about heaven. It'd do us no good to go through this room and talk about where we all came from without any story of redemption. All we'll do at the end of the room, when we get started at the beginning and end at the end, we'll just realize who's been through the most hell. And then we won't have the ability to minister to them because none of us can fill their shoes. We ain't walked in their shoes. They've been worse through. So now we can't even help them. They won't let us touch them because you don't know what I've been through. So the best we can do now is just feel sorry for them, and that leaves them there. So we probably ought to get bold and strong and not feel like we're being insensitive. Look, we've all been through some hell, but heaven's here. The kingdom of God's here, and it wants to live in us. So let's come out of darkness and into the light. Let's put off the old and put on the new. Let's go ahead and be born again and be new creations. Sounds like all the scripture I've ever read. Yeah? Come on, it's just true. Sorry, I feel a little passionate, a little aggressive, and I just feel strong in me. Because God He wouldn't write these scriptures. I'm turning you to Hebrews 11, but I want to talk about how much the Bible talks to you about. Came in my heart some of these scriptures, and that Romans 5 is the one that got my attention, and I was going to preach it, and I felt like the Lord said, no, that's the tone I want you to preach all night and tonight, and encourage these people to stay in this place and never look back and keep moving forward so their life continues to be an example, so they shine as a light, so life never speaks louder than truth, so that they're never only as good as things are going, but they're as good as the one that lives inside of them, and they're always connected with the why in their life. Yeah? There's a couple here I didn't even know I was going to see them, and when I saw them and hugged them and saw them out in the foyer, I was very happy to see them. They know full well what I'm talking about. Some of us are walking through stuff that others don't realize, and what it requires is to wrap up faith around. When I saw you guys, I thought, oh no, and I know what I'm going to teach, but they could get up here and be a living example of that. I've told them a long time ago. I've told her she's my hero, because it's rare for me to see people be able to smile and be real and have legitimate faith in the midst of real challenges. It's actually rare, and it should be common. Because we love not our own life unto death, and it's how we overcome. Are you with me? And when all you do is get overwhelmed and you start feeling sorry for yourself, and then it's not that you won't get tempted to, but you got to shake yourself and get out of that, because next thing you know, you start questioning God, you question his character, you question his timing. Next thing you know, you're not even sure if you believe right and what, and did I do something wrong? Is God trying to teach me something? And now you got a million questions that are clouding over your heart that deep down in knows. Because when you have questions, you don't have revelation. Are you with me? I'm not saying questions are bad, but we can know. We can settle in our heart, God loves me. That's never the issue. Yeah? Okay. So I want you to see this. And it's an important protective message tonight. So it really doesn't have to do with the Cityquake vision, except it'll lock you in to continue to live this way and not be distracted or deceived. See, it's one thing to have an exciting weekend. It's another thing if 2 years from now, you're just loving on people like big time because something triggered in you at Cityquake. And 4 years from now, you could just talk for 2 hours and not remember all the things you've seen and the people that you've talked to and the stuff that happened. Like, I fly a lot. I could stand here for hours and not be arrogant or presumptuous or prideful. I could just talk to you for hours just about stuff I saw on an airplane, let alone anywhere else, just an airplane. I worked in a place for 6 weeks. I could stand here for probably an hour and a half and share testimonies from where I worked for six months. I could share probably an hour and a half of 6 months of working in a place full time of just what God did and all the testimonies and the words of knowledge and the people crying and grown men standing in their forklifts weeping. And it's just fun. But I'm not comparing me to you, and don't hear it wrong. I'm using this as an example. Watch this. Jesus has taught me in a way where I don't have issues. I'm not going to let the things that are challenging my life change the truth of why he's in me and why I'm here. I'm no less anointed, no less called. I'm no less, right, having purpose when I'm in the midst of a struggle or trial. There was a season in my life where my whole family seemed AWOL, where my wife and I couldn't even connect with her. She was believing lies, and it was like I was married, but I was single, if you're following. She was emotionally, and she wouldn't even come to church with me, and I'm a full-time pastor. If you don't have a solid revelation, you're in trouble already, because you're putting pressure on her, and she's supposed to come, and she's obligated, and I got enough pressure on me, honey. I don't need you doing this. Why are you putting all this weight on me? If you don't change soon, I'm going to break down. I'm talking to my friends. You got to pray for me, because if she doesn't change soon, I can't take it. That's normal conversation. In people. I've been around this my whole Christian life, and that's normal mentality. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, when is Jesus Lord? When am I ever allowed to feel sorry for myself? Do I have to try not to feel sorry for myself? Oh, I see this thing. I didn't wake up for my wife to treat me right. I woke up to shine and be like Jesus and walk in love and live by the Spirit. You better believe that, because when you get in a situation like I was in, and the best you can do is pray not to be in it, and then when you are in it, all you've been praying is not to be in it, now you're not prepared to be in it. See, our goal is not to pray to not be in this thing. Sometimes people make wrong choices. Who knows? Sometimes people get deceived. Some of the times the closest people to your life make bad decisions. Sometimes people say they never will and they do. Some people say they won't and they do. Some people say they will and they don't. You know what I'm saying? You better have a bigger revelation in your heart and not let what one person did decide who you are and how you are, when that one person should be Jesus. Come on, I've pastored long enough to see us let situations destroy our faith, cripple us and injure us spiritually to where now we're limping along. We're trying to hold on. We're telling the story over and over. And if you're not careful, the highest grace you receive is that the person you're talking to seems to care about your story. How does that help you? How does that change you? See, when my wife's struggling for all those years and she ain't coming to church, you tell me how I'm less anointed. You tell me how my calling has changed. You tell me one thing different about Jesus when she's struggling. Oh, come on. Man, the room is uncomfortably quiet right now. See, we've been tricked into a gospel that blesses all our circumstances instead of transforms us from the inside. Because you might not understand this. At the same time my wife's doing that, my daughter's making the worst decision of her then life. And, well, it was the worst one, in my opinion, she's ever made. But she walked through it, and God got her through it. But she did it at the same time. And my son decided to walk off the cliff at the same time. The enemy says to me, man, when you weren't serving Jesus, and you were just miserable and self-centered and didn't love nobody, you'd walk in a room and they'd all leave. Now you're born again, spirit-filled, and all you want to do is love them. You walk in a room and they leave. So what's different? I'm different. Yeah. See? I didn't get saved for them to stay in the room. I didn't get saved for everybody to love me. I got saved to live the will of God so that on the day I stand before Him, I'm going to answer for all eternity for what I did with my opportunity called life, and that I lived it by faith. And I ain't going to stand there and be weak and cry, well, you didn't change my wife, and I don't know why you let my kids run off, and I'd have done better if you didn't. Didn't you hear me pray? You aren't going to be able to stand in the light of who He is and even think that way, let alone talk that way. So don't let it work now, because it's deception. It's letting something matter more than what matters most. And it's a self-centered thing. It's a feeling sorry for yourself. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. The only people that come to that party is the people that understand your pain, but they don't have no answer for it. They're too busy understanding it. I don't need you to wrap your arm around me and say, man, I'm so sorry for you. I can't believe your family's doing this to you. I don't need you to do that. Man, I sure appreciate Christ in your life, brother. You're doing strong. Listen, there's nothing about what your wife's doing that changes the truth about Christ. You get that, right? And listen, your kids are this and that, but man, you be in faith and you know that God's hands on them. You've invested into them. They have seed in them, and the Spirit of God's going to draw them home. You stay encouraged, man, and you run well and you keep shining like a light. Your family's going to be all right, man. Watch this. Wonder if my wife never recovered. Wonder if my kids never came home. Am I supposed to have a mentality that allows me to give up and let go of the gospel and say God failed me and now I can't even sing the songs that He's good and He never failed because now I'm failed because He didn't bring my kids back, my wife, and now all of a sudden all I've done is stepped into a gospel that turns God into my busboy, my table waiter, and my servant, and He needs to keep everything that concerns me in tic-tac order or we got issues. Please, I hope you don't serve that kind of gospel. Many of the afflictions arise, the Lord delivers them out of them all. How's the Lord deliver me out of this stuff? By giving me a different mentality, by giving me a different way called the. Yeah? By making my eyes single so I can only see one thing. Because you better see what I'm saying. If your wife's in this situation and now your daughter runs off and now your son's doing some crazy things and it seems like you're all alone, and then the devil's there saying, what'd you gain? See where he's doing? He's trying to make it all about me. As if I got saved for my sake. I remember saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, this is crazy. I was sitting on my bed. I'm not even sure what I was getting at with the Lord, but boy, He kept me straight real quick. I was like, said, Lord, you know, this is crazy. My kids, I feel like they're just here and they're there, and I can't even hug my own kids right now. Like they wouldn't even, they were running from me because of what I stand for, because of what I live for. So they struggle with that. I told them 1,000 times over, guys, don't be pressured by my life. Be privileged by my life. Look, nobody's putting expectation on you. Your daddy has no, I'm not dreaming for you. I'm not thinking what you should be. You don't have to follow me. You're not filling anybody's shoes. You just live Jesus, love Jesus, get to know Jesus, and become what He made you to be, paid for you to be. You're not under pressure by my life. Just enjoy me being your dad. And I told him that 1,000 times over, but my son still just always, just feel pressure, just feel pressure, just feel pressure. I got to do Jesus. I got to do Jesus. Everybody's expecting me to do Jesus. And then he goes to church, and these people say, and they're prophetic, Oh, I just see the Spirit of God on you. And I see God doing way more through your life than you've ever seen your dad do. In fact, I see 2-3-fold anointing. And you, his floor is your, his ceiling's your floor. And that old word was going around all the time. So my son would go to church and feel pressured because the people that were prophesying over him were always preaching this real high stuff to him. And he's like, none of that was even in his heart. So now he's like, man, everybody else is expecting me to be more than my dad. You see what I'm saying? Pressure. And he's young, he's a teenager, so he reacted to it and he just got his heart mad and angry and he took off running. So I said to the Lord, I can't even hug my kids right now. I don't know what to do, man. I don't know how. He said, so hug everybody else's. That's how simple the Lord is. I'm sitting on my bed, he says, so hug everybody else's. Now watch, we can hardly preach this stuff in America. I'm sitting on my bed, he says, don't you think for a second that your children are more important than your neighbors? You don't get your identity through your children. They're a gift and a blessing. Yes, there's inheritance. Yes, they're your flesh and blood. But don't you think for a second your children are more important than your neighbor's children. And if your children aren't here to let you hug them, you go hug your neighbor's kids if they'll let you. You hug everybody else's kids later. So I hug 10,000 kids. Because if not, you start taking things personal and you're crying a whole lot calling it love. But I just love him so much. Well, if you love him so much, release faith and make a declaration and don't look back. If you love him so much, don't let what they're not dictate where you're at. Here's what we've done. We've been tricked into finding our identity through each other and even through our families. If my identity was coming through my wife or my kids, I'm in big trouble when things are looking like they were looking. Big trouble. If my identity is anywhere hinged on my marriage or my fathering, I'm in big trouble. I had a man come up to me one day because my wife wasn't doing well. Believe me, she was in trouble. She's so precious. She's so loving. I see now so easy what Satan was trying to do to her because he tries to attack where you have strengths in God, where you have things, he'll try to crush that and turn you into the opposite. And make you think that you can't this and this. My wife is so loving, so tender, so selfless, and yet her own esteem, the way she saw herself and all this stuff was so shattered, and I didn't even feel like I had the ability to talk to her about it. And when I talked to her, she'd look at me like stare at blank and just say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. Well, it doesn't mean it's true. And I felt like I couldn't even minister my own work wife, and I'm traveling all over the country preaching identity, preaching truth. And my son will tell you, he said, man, I heard that my whole life growing up, Dad. And it just became, it was your teaching, it was your message. He said, I used to try not even to listen to it because most of it I didn't want to live anyway. And when you talk about relationships and girls, I was like, close my ears because I had all that other stuff in my heart. So he said, but now that I'm older, I'm like, man, I had all this right in front of me, Dad. You were like preaching this stuff my whole life. Why? You teach a child, you train a child in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they won't depart. So don't see my family. Don't think my family doesn't see that stand, that consistency, that non-waver. And that puts something in them. Now God's multiplied that in them. Because now as they get older and they face trials, they go, wait a minute, I'm not going to buckle. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to turn tail and run. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I don't need to call somebody for prayer crying hysterically. I'm taking a stand in the Holy Ghost. Nothing's changed about Christ in me. Are you with me? It's very important. So what I want to talk to you and show you is scriptures like this. The end of Hebrews 11 is patriarchs of faith. I know this sounds a little militant and intense to people. I wish it wouldn't. This is just straight Christianity. Like the early church understood what I'm saying. Third world countries know what I'm saying. They're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. They're praying a prayer and getting death threats from their own families. And some of them have to flee or their own parents are going to kill them because they turned from their own upbringing and faith. And the third world countries, people that get saved, they're risking their life when they get saved because they figure I'm dead without Christ. I'm already dead. So I'm just going to give my life to Christ and I'm going to live forever and I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. America, we preach a very, very pansy level of gospel if we're not careful. We just preach Sunday after Sunday messages that benefit us and serve us. Rosy messages that make us feel warm. God bless us. Now I lay me down to sleep. Father bless this food. It's traveling mercies. Thank you, Lord, for protection. It's just always about something we can get from God instead of something we become because of him. We don't have the tenacity we should have. And there's a lot of up and down living in Christianity. There's a lot of highs and lows. I've been a pastor long enough. I've been around at a leadership level to see a whole lot of people not running consistent. Zoom. Zoom. And they have a story and they have a reason and justification for not growing in Christ or looking like Christ. And it's always the story of what they've been through, who did what and how long it's been, and just keep me in prayer and hopefully God will change things. No, God wants to change you so things never do. Are you with me? The reason I'm so aggressive and tenacious about this message is because I've had the opportunity to walk it in a very unique way. At a very young age in the Lord, I had witchcraft trying to kill me. I had witches putting urine on the door handles of our church and chanting and coming into services. My church is freaking out and they want to go downstairs and hold hands and pray in tongues. And I'm like, that's intimidation. Why are you so freaked out by these people? And I'm telling them to stop. You ought to be glad they're in church. Like they're here. And here's why they know they're the town witch, so they know you know who they are, because they have their little sign and people are paying them for all this stuff. And then they come to church known. They come to church with their hair a certain way. They come to church with their big black nails and their black lipstick, and they aren't even undercover. You know why? Because they know us. They know that instead of worshiping Jesus, you're going to look out of the corner of your eye and wonder why they're here. And you ain't gonna pay attention to Jesus. You are amazed that they're here and your whole focus is put on the witch. And there ain't even no corporate worship going on. Oh, we're playing the right song. The words are on the board, but hearts aren't engaged because everybody's consumed by why she here, what's she up to, what's she doing. They praying in fear and trepidation. Well, isn't it amazing? I'm the one that's telling everybody stop freaking out, and I'm the one they're targeting because of the things I'm preaching, and then these things hit my body. I'm not a sick guy. I feel like $1 million most all the time. And you know, people laugh. I shouldn't say this stuff because I know COVID's hurt people. People are like, did you get COVID? Did you keep traveling? I've been in 37 states since this COVID started. I've hugged thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I laugh and tell people I wouldn't know how to get COVID. I don't know how. I've hugged people with COVID. I wouldn't know how. I'm just telling you. And I'm sorry, people get upset by that. Oh, they're going to chop me up for this one. If you recorded that, you might want to erase that. This witchcraft's coming trying to kill me. This is witchcraft stuff. It's trying to kill me. I was in more pain. You say, well, my friends, leaders, everybody's all freaked out. They're like, well, you understand righteousness more than anybody I know. You so walk in the Lord. I see the love of God in you. You have such a revelation of Christ in your relationship. I envy. How can he do this to you? How can the devil? See, everybody's always quick to just get in a quandary and take a stand. We're just asking question after question after question. Well, how can he do this? Well, how can he touch you? How can he come into the presence of God that's in your life and violate and do this? How can he? We don't understand. There's things testing your faith. I can show you 1 Peter 9. Oh, I turned you to Hebrews, but we're going to 1 Peter. You know, I miss God now and then. Maybe then, but not now. Watch this. Watch this. We, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now, in the next verse, we have this inheritance. Oh my goodness. We have this thing that's reserved in heaven for us. And in this we greatly rejoice. And we're kept in this truth by the power of God through faith. Okay? So watch this. So in verse 6 is where it says, in this promise of everlasting life and being kept by the power of God in this life, in this whole promise of God being true and eternal and us being there in him and with him and no one snatching us out of the palm of his hand, nobody scratching your name out of the book, right? He's telling us we've got this to bank on, and in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that's an interesting phrase, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. All of a sudden, I got witchcraft coming at my body. It's trying to destroy me. I'm telling you, the second round was really bad. The third round, in my mind, I was going to die. In my heart, I was trusting my life to God. It was witchcraft. I'm not against doctors at all. I'm not against, my wife had an hour-long seizure. I took my wife to the emergency room. I'm not against doctors. But when I know it's witchcraft, I don't need a doctor. I don't need somebody to diagnose a demon and give me a prescription to try to medicate a symptom that's coming from an evil spirit. So it was never about a doctor to me. Now, all my leaders thought it was about a doctor because they care about me. So sentiment kicks in, and they see my situation, and they see that I'm in trouble in their eyes physically. Trouble is, they're looking at my leg. I'm looking to Jesus. Are you following me? So they sat me down and said, you need help. I said, I got all the help I need. What are you talking about? This is witchcraft. They said, Dan, come on. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. I said, this isn't even about doctor. This is witchcraft. This is second bout, man. And it's just coming. I said, I had this demonic spirit come into my room, threaten me with something and tell me this was going to happen. And now it looks like it's happening. I can't buckle. I can't feed into it and turn it into physical. We got to take a stand. And if I die, I die. But I ain't going to die in unbelief. I ain't going to make this all about me. So my leaders and pastors told me I was in spiritual pride. I didn't have one person understand in my life. They all told me that I was too ashamed to go to a doctor because it would ruin my preaching and testimony. They said that's, and that stuff never even crossed my mind. But people were all saying that's what I was doing. And this one pastor said, he said to me in the meeting they called me into to correct me. He said, well, the one fellow said, well, look at your leg. I said, I'm okay. He said, Dan, you're not okay. Look at your leg. I said, when would you ever preach that from the pulpit? To look at your leg. You would stand up on the pulpit, have the drums beaten and the jamming out, and you'd be saying, you don't live by the things you see. The things you see are temporary and subject to change. The things unseen are eternal, praise God. Whoop, whoop, whoop. But now you got me in a back room and you're telling me to do something you'd never preach. You know what I told him? I'm not mad at him. I'm just amazed by it. I told him, you take me into children's church and teach me all these wild, crazy stories. You tell me that a man stayed in the belly of a fish for days and that fish spit him out. You tell me they shouted loud and all these walls that took hundreds of years to build just fell to the ground. You tell me a kid picked up some little stones and swung them in a sling and killed a giant man. You're going to tell me all this stuff and tell me that I need to have faith. And then when I'm old enough and need to have faith, you tell me to use wisdom. You see what's wrong with me? I just believe the gospel. But see, some people see me and think it's because everything's just been so amazing. I've had more trials than you could shake a stick at, man. I've had demons trying to kill me. I had stuff going on. I had things trying to destroy me. This pastor says, well, Dan, look at your leg. I said, you would never preach that. And the other guy said, well, the thing that's bothering me most, I know you, I respect you as much as anybody I know in Christ, and you have a revelation of righteousness. He said, I don't understand how this thing can touch you. That's what he said. I said, touch me? I said, I think you're looking at my leg. I said, I think you need to look in my eyes and tell me if it's touching me. See? Because if you look at your leg, it'll show up in your eyes. So all of a sudden, here's what we do. We start defining God by my leg instead of defining my leg by God. And we get it backwards. So the Lord dramatically, I can't go into that whole story, but he set me free from that thing. And then that same day in the evening, this other thing grabbed my body. And that's when I thought I was going to die. And Holy Spirit gave me some answers and wisdom. And it was a powerful time. And I don't have time to get into it. My family was crying. My wife's looking at me with her big brown eyes thinking I'm going to die. My kids are weeping. I'm telling them to pray for me, and they're trying to pray for me, and I can't even hardly talk. They found me staggering through the house singing As the Deer Pants for the Water out of tune. My wife was hearing in her mind, this is a demonic attack. She's hearing, are you kidding me? Your husband is so stubborn. He is so stubborn, you're going to let him lay here and die in front of you and the children, and you're not doing anything about getting help. That's what she was hearing. Now that's a tough challenge for a wife that loves her husband. You know what I'm hearing? Dan, you're such a believer. It's okay. Just go get help. Just go get help. It's okay. You're such a believer. You don't have to go through this kind of pain. Jesus carried the pain. You know what she's hearing? Your husband is so stubborn. You know what I'm hearing? Dan, you are such a believer. Sounds like a salt and fresh water mouth. Yeah? That thing about going to get help and get rid of that pain started sounding pretty good because my flesh was crying. I was passing out. I said something I thought was really cool, John Mark. I said, Holy Spirit, as I was passing out, would you take my face to the Father and ask him to look to the right and he'll see why I have a right? It sounded so good. And I thought, I need to go. I need to tell my wife, look, I just need to get something for this pain because I can't bear it anymore. I'm out of gas. I was just ready to say, maybe we ought to go. I was just ready to come out of my mouth. I went and I heard down in my inner man, my best friend. He said, don't believe the lie. And I went, this is all a lie. And I can't even explain it. Like, remember when Frank shared how he had all them dogs and he didn't feel no pain? All the pain was so gone and I felt like a madman. Like I stood up and I couldn't even move. I stood up and I yelled at the top of my lungs, I will not believe the lie. I yelled it real loud. And then out of my belly, I felt this fire coming up. I can't even explain it. It was like, see, because you tell me to calm down, but you don't understand. When you're reading a book in your bedroom and you feel evil all around you and you hear a voice and it threatens you and that thing tries to happen and then Jesus delivers you, you're a little excited. Now you can have everybody in the world tell you you're a heretic and you're a liar and you're of the devil. They'll find out one day when they stand before the Lord and realize they were presumptuous and spoke out of turn. Because I'm either convinced or I'm the most wicked man you ever met and I'm just lying looking for attention, or I'm convinced. You'll have to decide, but I already know and Jesus knows. Yay. See, when you see passion, it's because of fire. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were calm when they came out of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace and didn't have a mark, sin, smell of smoke? You think they were like, wow, that was amazing. What'd you think of that, Nebi? That was pretty cool. They had to be freaked out. Their eyes had to be flames of fire. They were like, because what they knew, they know. What they believed, they believe. Like there was a time in my life, I believed Jesus is Lord. I believe he's amazing. I believe he's almighty. I believe he's real. And then there was a time in my life, he's real. And then I had home group for a year and a half, and I'm in my home group crying, saying, I just realized today that God is real. And they're like, dude, we've been coming to your home group for a year and a half. That's why we come, because you know he's real. What do you mean you just found out today you know he's real? I said, no, he's real. But see, he was more real. So when the enemy's doing this stuff to you, he's petering it. He's first petering it. He's trying to prove that your faith isn't genuine. And he's proven it through fire so that your faith gets destroyed in the flame. But your faith's supposed to be greater than precious gold and fine gold and precious stuff that's tested by fire. Your faith can only be true, refined faith through fire. Because until you're faced with reasons to not believe, you don't have true belief. Anybody can pray when there's trouble. Who continues to believe when trouble persists? Who refuses to change their mind about God when nothing else changed? Who's locked in? Who's no nonsense, don't turn back, and don't let go? You know, I'm well behaved most of the time I preach. I get accused of being crazy and you're flaky and you're wild and I'm calm most of the time. I'm a little ramp right now. But I'm still way calm compared to what I could be. Because he's walked me through some stuff. I was there when my wife was in a coma. I was there for 8 years when she was in trouble and my kids were running wild. I've been through all this. I was there when the demon thing tried to destroy my leg and destroy my life. you're going to criticize and, oh, he's too emotional. Man, you just proved to me you don't even know the Lord. You're religious. You have a theology degree. You don't know him. You ain't hearing no words in the restaurant. Ain't nobody crying beside you in the plane getting healed. I'm sorry. The people that are criticizing, I already know that to be true. Because they don't even have a grid for a living God. They have a grid for a theological God. You better have a living God when a demon's trying to kill you and your flesh is screaming. You better have a living God when your wife won't come to church and you're a full-time pastor. That sure beats just a crying counseling session and ready to give up. And now you need a camp to get restored. Not being mean, I'm being real. We build facilities to restore pastors because we expect them to burn out. Why aren't we teaching people why you never have to burn out? I'm trying to calm down a little right now. I can feel I'm getting a little dangerous. No, I'm calming down. I got to preach something here. So would the Bible talk so much about endurance if there wasn't going to be trouble? Come on, just be real with me. Why did we buy into a gospel that just takes care of me instead of perfects me and forms me in Christ and character and integrity and diligence? To where you actually look in the mirror. Watch this. Let me challenge you. Where you, when nobody's around, you look in the mirror and you actually enjoy what you see. Because your conscience is clear and you know you better than anybody knows you. And there ain't no regrets. And you sleep really good at night. You don't even have to sleep long because it's so good. Well, I'm about to lose it on y'all. No, I'm just telling you what living in Christ looks like. Because people insecure, they don't like themselves, they don't like others. They just don't feel happy inside. And then somebody's happy and they're frustrated because they're happy and it ain't like that. That ain't real. I'm most of the time calm and behaved. Every once in a while when I'm alone, I break out and you probably wouldn't handle it. No, it's true. You might not be able to handle it when I'm alone. And I can just be me. I've been in my room. I don't even remember what happened. I just know my carpet's covered with tears and my face is all messed up. And I know Jesus and he's in me pulsating and I'm just, man, God's good. But that's reserved for me and him. But then when things like this that I'm telling you happen, you've been with him. You've been with him. And you trust him and you believe him. But even better than that, when you came into this thing, you didn't come into this for a blessing. You came into this to live purpose and to fulfill destiny and walk in everything he paid for. You did not come in this for a good ride. You did not go to him so he makes your life better. You go to him so he makes your life true and real and makes it what it was created to be. And to walk that out, you have to die to you so you can live to him. And all that he is becomes real in you because you surrendered everything you are. And you're still the same person. You might still have the same personality. You still look the same, but you live from a different place. And Satan ain't impressed. He ain't impressed with your shout. He ain't impressed with your testimony. He ain't impressed with your church attendance. He ain't impressed with your service in ministry. He's impressed when you get poked and you look like Jesus. He's impressed when you're done wrong and you don't live done wrong. He's impressed when you shine and you walk in love in the face of every obstacle you've ever faced. He does not believe people love God. He believes people need God, and there's a huge difference. The people that need God don't feel their needs are met and they turn on God. You never loved him in the first place. Well, I'm just mad at God. Well, me and God ain't talking right now. We just got, what? You're just revealing. You have no idea what you're saying and you have no idea what the gospel is. This thing's just all about you. And now you're even imposing on God and you have a score to settle. Well, we ain't on good terms right now. No, you're in delusion. He's doing amazing. You're confused. And he misses you. So you probably ought to just go be with him. And take the chip off your shoulder. Yeah? Man. I'm sorry. We got to live this way, guys. Watch this. Watch this. In this we greatly rejoice, even though now, if need be, for a little while, you have been tested by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, you may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who, having not seen, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
Whoever said, boy, I don't see God in this. Boy, I don't know where God is in this. You don't see him, but you love him. And even now you don't see him, but you rejoice with joy inexpressibly. Why? Because you've been set free from yourself. It's the greatest joy. This ain't even about me. It ain't about it working a certain way. It's about me not compromising, standing in Christ, and manifesting him through every moment that I'm faced with. That's a gospel no one ever preached to me in my entire life. Even up to this day, nobody ever stood on a pulpit and preached that to me. Holy Spirit showed that to me in the bedroom. And I'll tell you what, it brought me through all those things that I touched. And that's just a few. We rally in church, we get all wild, and we say, tonight's your breakthrough. And everybody's, wah! And God's here to meet your needs. Rah! He's good. And we're just tricking people. Your breakthrough, the stone's rolled away. You're already forgiven. There's an open heaven. Fear not, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give you that kingdom. See, if we don't address this stuff, and you say your breakthrough is about to come, and that's what the person's interpreting is, the preacher's telling them my situation's about to change. But if the situation don't change, they're still in bondage, because I can only be free if it changes. Now your situation's Lord, and that's dictating your life. Now you have an alibi called circumstances, and that's why you are whatever it is you say you are. And you don't know what I've been through, brother, so you need to be more sensitive. And now you're offended at a preacher that's trying to help and pull you into truth. Wow. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
Here's the raw truth, man. I want you to agree with me, and I'm not being arrogant when I say this. I'm just here to sow seed. A sower sows the word. I can't make you love God. I can't make you believe God. I can't make you agree with what I'm saying, but I sure can preach it. They gave me a mic, and I'm preaching it, and Tom didn't take it from me. So here's the deal. Like, no matter how you respond, it doesn't change what I believe I'm preaching and what I believe. So I'm going to continue to live this way, period. So 10, 12, 15 years from now, I'm just going to have 1,000 more testimonies, and I'm going to be more convinced and more wound up and more of a madman. No matter what. I already told you, my brother just fell over dead. My brother fell over dead in October. That ain't cool. I miss my brother. But you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Do I miss him? You better believe I miss him. I cried so hard when I lost my brother. I sat in my driveway and cried harder than I've cried since I've been saved. At the reality that I was never going to see his face again. That my phone would never buzz and it be him. That he'd never walk in my driveway with his fishing rods and his little Playmate cooler and say, hey. I just knew those days were over. And as I'm thinking about that and crying, missing my brother, this thought that he's in the presence of God, that Jesus paid a price for eternal life, that my brother's life is a gift, and thank God he was my brother, and we got 60 years of testimony together and relationship and memories, and man, he didn't pass, and we're on bad terms and unresolved conflict, and I ain't seen my brother for 10 years. And I got so excited and happy in my heart because God is so good. You say, how could Bob be good? Why didn't he save your brother? Why didn't he heal your brother? Why did he let it happen to your brother? Well, he allowed it. Dangerous, most dangerous doctrine on the planet. Well, God allowed it. Stop it. Like God's at some administrative desk and everything that unfolded today was his decision. Stop it. Men are reaping what they sowed. Sometimes we don't even understand what happened. The power of life and death is in our tongues. Sometimes we're living busy. We ain't even hearing and heeding the voice of God. We ain't taking authority. He says, don't fear, and we live in fear. He's saying, study and show yourself approved, and you ain't read your Bible for a month. But as soon as trouble happens, it's God's administrative desk. We throw the will of God around like a hot potato. The Bible says we ought to all know the will of God. It says we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We approve the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ephesians says, don't be unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. Jesus said, my life is His will. Wow. Yay? Yeah. Come on, I'm sorry I'm on a little bit of a tangent there. That's a little bit of a theological curve. But it's the most dangerous doctrine on the planet. You're teaching people, well, God permitted it, God allowed it. Well, He allowed him to die. No, He received him when he died. Yeah. I don't know how it all happened. I don't understand the workings of that, but I'm not going to put it on God. I'm not going to diminish my view of God. I'm not going to muddy the waters of what's so clear towards God. I'm going to continue to live my life because my brother's in the presence of God and he's waiting for us all. And if God could send him back for 5 minutes just to preach to us, it'd be more than we could bear, and we'd run like madmen to the finish line. It says sitting here and crying like we lost something when we already won. Yeah? My mother was sick for 40 years, guys. She was on tubes. She didn't walk for the last 15 years of her life. I was in a service where two people had the same disease that was killing my mother, and I watched them completely healed, and everything left their body. I didn't talk to nobody. I told the pastor, I'm leaving. I didn't say goodbye or nothing. I said, I don't want to touch nobody. I'm leaving. I got to go see my mom. Because in my mind, we got a breakthrough. This disease is going down. I just saw two people healed of the same disease my mom's dying of. I jumped my car and flew to my mama. I drove the speed limit, but I flew to my mama. I did. I drove the speed limit. I don't make Holy Spirit get out of my car when I'm driving. You have him up there on your luggage rack. Oh, no. Don't do that to Holy Spirit. Obey the law. Drive the speed limit. So I get to my mom. I run into her room. She's laying there. Hi, hi. I said, I just need to pray for you, Mama. Father, in the name of Jesus. Bam, boom, I took authority. Get out. She's lay there the same. Well, good to see ya. Anything change, Mom? No, but praise God. Good to see ya. Do I look hurt to you? Do I look perplexed? Do I look like I'm in a quandary? Do I look like I'm mad at God? Because that's my mama. I wouldn't have a mama if he didn't create people. I wouldn't have life. I wouldn't have eternity. I wouldn't have anything. Thank you, Jesus, for life. I can't explain everything about mama, and I ain't going to write some theology based on mom. Well, God just doesn't heal everybody, and sometimes God, and he's just trying to teach, and he's just using. Would you all stop just thinking so much and creating analogies as things unfold and find your doctrine through Jesus Christ and his life? Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. He didn't say, when you see your mom, you see the Father. Let's stop looking at mom and defining God. Let's look to Jesus and define God so we have faith in our life. Are you with me? Because since my mama died, I've seen a whole ton of people healed. I've seen people healed on the streets that said they didn't believe. And we said, so, it's okay. We just want to pray. Just let us pray. Don't matter if you don't believe. Let's just pray. Boom. You say, when I see, that's when I get so upset about God. See, there's your mom. She's believing, reading her healing books. You're praying. You're all Christians. And then somebody says they don't believe and they get healed and she dies. I don't understand. I'm frustrated. That's why you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Nobody talking like that has intimate relationship with Jesus. Nobody talking like that can tell me they're shining as a light and they're out there moving and living in the Spirit. Your unanswered questions are your demise, and it's creating an attitude that's not love with God. I hope I'm making sense to some of y'all. I've not been saved forever, but I've been saved long enough to see all this stuff happen. Now, I got my own little story with my mama and all that. See, when you look at me, you can't tell that my mama was sick for 40 years and the last 15 didn't get out of bed, that I had to change her pants when I was a young man and carry her to bed up the steps. You can't tell that. You can't tell that at all. You can't tell I was touched wrong around age 4. Don't remember the details much, but I know it was a babysitter. You can't tell that. I ain't mad at God, but why'd you let it happen? I'll tell you what God let happen. The crucifixion of his son. He gave the earth to the children of men, and a lot of stuff has happened since sin entered the earth. And sin has tried to overtake men's souls. But I'll tell you what God's guilty of. Sending Jesus and putting him on a cross when I was yet a sinner. Finding me when I was lost. And when I was blind, he gave me sight. That's all he's guilty of. You think I'm mad at him because of what happened when I'm four? You think I'm mad at him because my mom was sick my whole life? You think I'm mad at him because my dad was an alcoholic and I've never to this day heard my dad say, I love you? You think I'm mad at God? You got a different theology and it ain't blessing your life, I promise. And if you don't have the theology I have, when you sit on that plane in the morning, you can't even see the person beside you because you got a whole lot of other stuff blinding your eyes. Are you with me?
Yes.
I hope we're okay. Though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Look at Hebrews 11 with me, will you? We'll try to get this done. Ha! You're at 11, you might as well, you're real close to 10, see? You might as well just read this one while we're there. Verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, don't throw away your what? Wait, who's there? Hebrews 10, verse 35. What's it say? Don't throw away your... Because it has great reward. For you have need of... Uh-oh. Whoa. You have need of endurance so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. What's he saying? You will never walk out the will of God without enduring because there's constant conflict against your faith. Why would he tell you to not throw away your confidence? In other words, don't turn inward. Don't assess your life by your life. Keep your eyes in Jesus, your life in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward, for you absolutely have to endure if you're ever going to fulfill what he paid for. Now, you can go to church, you can serve in a ministry, you can pay your tithes, you can cry at testimonies, and you can be sincere in your worship. But there's a whole different reason you're born again. It's so you can walk in the light as he's in the light, so that you can shine in the face of men. If you get your Christian identity based on church attendance, then you're going to let relationship and what I'm preaching take the place. That gets taken the place of. If all of a sudden just church attendance is Christianity, oh my goodness, now it takes the place of me knowing him, me manifesting him, and me walking him out. What's it mean to walk in a manner worthy of him? What's it mean to not grow weary in well-doing? What's it mean to not lose heart and not draw back? They're all scriptures. Yeah? Man. You have need of endurance so that after the will of God is, what's it saying? You will never, ever walk out what he paid for and what you're created for and what you're called to without endurance. It'll never happen. There's times you have to press through things that don't seem to change. You have to press through situations that are trying to make you change your mind, get self-centered, self-focused, feel sorry for yourself. There's mindsets coming a dime a dozen trying to trick you and talk you into thinking some other thing. The way that seems right to man that homeschooled us since we were born is right there. Yak, yak, yak. Yeah? But you have need of endurance. That's why this morning I was so militant about locking in and making a decision, committing your ways to the Lord, right? Yeah. You have need of endurance, so after the will of God is done, you receive the promise. So Hebrews 11 is a whole chapter of faith and examples of faith, patriarchs of faith. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing chapter. It would really be amazing to just sit down and read that sometime and just really see what it's saying and how these people didn't love their own lives and how they saw something afar off. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the shed blood of Jesus. They just had a knowing in their heart, saw something afar off and refused to compromise and call this world and this earth their home. Come on, that's incredible. The Bible says they were pilgrims and sojourners, and they refused to conform to the world. And it says people that say such a thing reveal that they're seeking a homeland. What they're saying is, I'm just passing through. It would behoove us all to realize, hey, I am just passing through. Look, my brother died. He's with Jesus, but I'm just passing through. I ain't going to live alone. I ain't going to miss him so bad that now I'm mad at God. I ain't going to lose other loved ones and say, oh man, what's going on? Who's next? I can't stand it. There's so much loss. No, there's so much gain. Life forever. Life eternal. Blood of Jesus speaking better things. When you actually think about it, I don't even know what happened to my brother, man. But when you think about it, it was a cardiac arrest. They said everything just shut down. The lady said, he's laughing. He's joking. He was happier than normal. She said, he was more than a customer. We loved your brother. He was special to us in here. And she said, it was traumatic to me and terrible because he was so happy and so laughing. And I'm thinking, that ain't really terrible, actually. I wish he was still here. He was reaching out. He was loving people. He was sharing testimonies. He's stopping his car and praying. My brother, if you knew my brother, that's phenomenal. Like he would think I'm the one to do that. Not him, but he was doing it. Taking people to breakfast, giving people, helping things. He was just amazing. He was in McDonald's and a lady couldn't get out with a walker. He picked her up like we used to our mama. He said, oh, I have plenty of practice in this. He said, just trust me and you go be going. He picked this lady up and carried her the whole way out to the car and got her in the car. And the daughter's like, you're an angel. You're an angel. He's like, no, I'm just helping you out. And he just, all that kind of getting involved with stuff. So, you know, you could think about all that and get mad. It's like, why would a guy like that have to die? You think God would have protected him? He's doing the work of the Lord. But you think about it. You're here 1 second. You're laughing, joking, talking. And the next moment, you're in the immediate presence of Jesus. Forever. Like, we better think about this stuff and stop getting sentimental and coveting life instead of coveting truth. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I've seen too many people in my pastoral life lose loved ones and they never pray the same, they never believe the same, and they never are the same. Because they lost a significant person in their life. And they hang around groups of people that feel the same way as they do. And their story defends each other. I'm telling you. And you can't hardly minister to them because they say, well, you don't know what it's like until you lose a spouse. You don't know what it's like until you lose them. And then it's just compare yourselves among yourselves. And truth doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all about your experience. I'm just talking plain. Don't get mad at me. Well, if you do, it's your choice. Hebrews 11 is amazing. All these patriarchs of faith, all these patriarchs of faith, all these examples, example after example, after example, after example. You know, this is on a happy note. This is a happy note. Well, how much time do I have, Tom? Am I already late? I got till 9:40 or something, right? Oh, good. I'm good. Look, just on a happy, I hope you're okay if I've got till 9:40. I hope you're not like, oh, dear Jesus. 20 more minutes of this guy? I've been done 20 minutes ago. On a happy note. He has Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah, in the patriarch of faith list. It says Sarah, who by faith received strength to conceive. And I'm like, wait a minute. When I go back to Genesis, she laughed and lied in about 3-minute moment in the presence of the Lord. And she's a patriarch of faith, laughing and lying. I go to Romans 4, and it's talking about good old Abraham, our father of faith, that through him, father of many nations. And his numbers will be more than the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky. Good old Abraham. Paul's writing about Abraham. He says, who in hope against hope believed God, wasn't moved or swayed by the age of his body. And he says he was fully convinced and persuaded and didn't even change his mind. And he goes on and talks about this. And I'm like, Paul, what are you talking about? The man went into Hagar and had an Ishmael. He compromised. He weighed his own age. And Sarah said, look, we ain't getting this done, Abe. This ain't happening, dude. Maybe you need to go into Hagar. He's like, what? Hagar? I don't think he's like, well, I'm going to need to fast and pray about that. No, he probably said, really? Hagar? Well, that's, praise the Lord. That sounds like wisdom. Just saying. I don't think this thing was as spiritual as people think. I'm sorry, but they assessed their situation factually and they said, we ain't getting pregnant. God must mean something else. He must have meant something else. Perhaps you need to go into Hagar and she'll have a baby for you. Or maybe that's how God's going to bless you with a baby. It probably ain't through me. And Abe probably says, way to go, girl. That's a great idea. Hagar! So then Abraham stands before God and he says, stands before me and be righteous. And he starts proclaiming the covenant, pre-proclaiming the promise. And Abraham intervenes, or he intercepts him and cries out and says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. He says, there ain't no way. He's the son of your flesh. This is going to be the son of promise. What he's saying is, stand before me and be righteous. Be blameless. Stand before me and get back to faith and believe what I told you, Abraham. Look, he already went into Hagar. He's already got an Ishmael. He already has a past and a history. He didn't believe God. But Romans, after the blood of Jesus, after his repentance, only records his faith. Sarah laughs, Sarah lies. But Romans, after the blood of Jesus, only records her repentance and strength to conceive, because she believed after she laughed. Ain't that something? Who in hope against hope believed. Didn't consider his own body. You better believe he considered his body before he repented. He said, this ain't happening. We too old. And Sarah said, I know I'm too old. You might still got a little left in the tank, bud. And maybe Sarah or maybe Hagar can conceive. Go into her. That's the only way I see this happening. Okay, makes sense to me. Boom. Don't tell me he didn't consider his own body in Genesis. Don't tell me he didn't waver in Genesis. But through the blood of Jesus, he repented. He went down as a father of our faith because he believed. It was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed. That was after repentance, obviously. That was after God called him out, like chapter 17, stand before me and be righteous. From that point on, he didn't waver. From that point on, he didn't. So the history of the Hagar and wavering isn't even mentioned in Abraham's legacy. That's how clean you are through the blood of Jesus. That's how blameless you are through the blood of Jesus. Why would you waste 1 minute regretting and looking back and yell, but, well, I remember when. Well, how can God forgive? It's already gone. He remembers it no more. All he did was record Abraham's faith in Romans. All he did was record Sarah's faith in Hebrews. Man, you gotta love the blood of Jesus. So he goes on, he talks about these people whom the world wasn't worthy. I mean, it's incredible language, guys. And after he goes through all that, talking about these people, and some of them didn't even seek deliverance, so they obtain a better resurrection. Says they wandered around and the world wasn't even worthy of them. See, you're in the world, you're not of the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That means you're in the world, you're not of the world. That means you have a different perspective, a different motive, a different reason for being. That doesn't mean he's taken away the tribulation. He said, you're gonna have it, but in me you have peace. I've overcome the world. He brought me out of darkness and he put me in the light. I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. He says, you who love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And the things that were the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of the life. He said, if those things are in your life, then the love of the Father is not in you. If the love of the Father is in you, then it's not about self. It's about his great name. You see the barometer? You see how clear scripture is? Man. You know I pound that selfish thing, right? Yeah. James 3, who is wise? Right? Who is wise among you and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have self-seeking or envy in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom is from below, not above. Self-centered seeking, wisdom from below. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And we think nothing sometimes of self-centeredness. But it's the wisdom from below. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It never came from God, never came from the kingdom of God. It came from Adam, the fall of man. It came from the devil himself. See, man didn't just sin in the garden. He took on the nature of God's enemy. And he became like the enemy. And Satan reproduced himself in people when people are here to manifest God. You see the perversion? So God slayed the lamb, took away sin to get his life back in people. Called him out of darkness into the light. Old things pass away. All things are new. New creations born again. We turned it into a prayer that takes me to heaven when I die. Instead of a life that I live right now. So watch this. Hebrews 12. So therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, these many examples. Now I know preachers preach that it's an arena in heaven and they're all looking down on the field of life, shouting, cheering us on. That's not what it means. These are people that bore witness with their lives of what faith looks like in the face of challenges. And since you have this great cloud of witnesses in this whole chapter called 11, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, right? Let us lay aside every weight. How many weights? Every weight. And the sin which so easily tries to ensnare us, right? And let's run with endurance this race that's set before us. Do you see that the Bible makes it clear that no one on the earth got saved to go to heaven? You got saved to get back in the race. You got saved to live out destiny. You got saved to be joined to the Father and walk out purpose and truth. There's a race to be run. We're not praying a prayer and now we're just praying for blessings and protection and provision. And if those things ain't happening, we ain't cool. And if the rent's paid, glory. But if the rent ain't paid, we over in the corner, drawing attention to ourselves with our countenance. What's the matter?
No, nothing.
Nothing? You look terrible. What's going on? You tell me how God's changed if your rent's paid or ain't paid. You tell me how your purpose has changed. You tell me where it says you shine as a light if your rent's paid. Come on. I'm just telling you, man. I've pastored long enough to see people let things change who they are and decide how they are. And Jesus is the only one that should have that power. So we're going to lay aside every weight. We're going to run this race with endurance that's set before us. So we are in a race and we're going to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. So if you don't keep looking, you won't finish. You might look and he might author, but if you don't keep your eyes on him in every moment, you won't finish. How many people start and don't finish? He's the author and finisher of your faith. You're looking unto Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus did this thing for the joy set before him. He despised the shame. He pressed through the cross because he saw something on the other side. We're supposed to do the same thing. You get it? And verse 3, I just love. For consider him. Okay, that's looking unto Jesus. For consider him. Who's the author and finisher? Who's the great teacher? Who are we learning from? Consider him who endured, there's that word again, such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul. Let me paraphrase it for you. You look to him and follow his example, lest you take life personal and think you have a reason to let go. That's what he's saying. You look unto him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And for the joy set before him, he despised the shame and he passed through the cross. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself. What'd he do? Endured it. Didn't call a counseling appointment and fall apart. He endured it because he loves not his own life unto death and he came to serve. And he doesn't consider his own interest, but the interest of others. And he walks in love and he said, follow me. And he said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And somehow we think he's only talking about miracles. How should we pray, Lord? Pray when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy on earth as it is in heaven. You know what we do? We say, okay, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. What be bound, loosed. What be loosed, bound. So we do that scripture and we make it, always make it healing. No cancer in heaven, no cancer on earth. It gives it faith to believe that cancer could be healed. It's totally correct. I'm not saying it's wrong. But why is it always the power of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why is it never the heart of God? Is there animosity in heaven? Is there backbiting? Is there discouragement, despair, anxiety, fear, trepidation, jealousy, anger, frustration? Any of those things in heaven? Your will be done on earth as it is in. Why is it never about the heart of God? Because everything God does flows out of who He is. If faith works through love, then everything God does flows out of love. So we interpret Scripture for miracles, signs, and wonders instead of transformation and change. Come on. I'm preaching flat out clear. You can be mad at me, but it's too much Scripture. You can't get out of it. I preach so much Scripture. Like, I don't just have two scriptures to back up what I'm saying. If you go back and listen to the tape, I've probably quoted 50 scriptures. Yeah? This thing is a wrap. We're just about done. So we have need of endurance. So the will of God is done. We're going to run the race with endurance. We need to consider Jesus who endured. Do you see how much the word endurance is in your Bible? The book of Timothy says, it's in 2 Timothy, it says, endure hardship as a good soldier. It says, no one enlisted in the army of God ever again entangles himself in these affairs of life. He tells us to entrust these things to faithful men that will entrust these things to other men that will be faithful. He talks about the farmer and being the first to partake of the crop. And then he says this. He talks about that and he talks about our athlete running a race. And then he says, therefore I, Paul's writing in Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, he says, watch, I love it. This is his favorite little beautiful quote. It's in my top 100. That's favorite. He says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of, and you think he'd say Christ, because that sounds spiritual. I endure all things for the sake of Christ. He says, I endure. Hear the word? I endure. I don't compromise. I don't turn back. I don't draw back. I don't change my mind on what I'm writing about. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. For the people. Because my life matters and what they see me living matters. And everything I'm writing about, they see it in my life and they can respond. I endure all things for the sake of the elect because this isn't about me. It's not about getting whipped and beat and stoned. It's not about getting put in a prison. It's not about all this adversity coming at me. It's about the example I'm setting in my one God-given life that's a gift and sending a straight, clear message to men. I endure all things for their sake. Talking about people. Man, wonder if you'd lock down and knuckle down on this thing and say, I'm pressing through from now on, man. I am motivated, come hell or high water. I ain't changing my mind. I'm going to manifest Christ. See, I know people in my life, they've taken faith into this other arena. They just always praying for nothing bad to ever happen. They're praying for nothing this to ever happen. And then when the thing they're praying that doesn't ever happen does happen, they don't know how to handle it because they got more questions on why it happened. Where did we miss it? What door did we open? And why did we do wrong? And we need to gird up our loins and pray better and learn how to pray better. And I'm like, no, you're on a tangent. You're praying for something that you shouldn't even be praying for. Let me give you an example. I've known people in my life, they pray, we'll never be in a car wreck. They just pray they'll never be in a car wreck. Okay, if you want to go for that, go for that. I'd rather pray that Christ be formed in you. Okay? Now, I was only ever in two car wrecks since I've been saved. But they were both serious, and they were both heavy metal smashers, and they were serious. And it looked like somebody should have been dead. Totally fine, totally alive. So if I got a faith that I'll never be in a car wreck, and you say, yeah, but see, if you had that faith, the car wreck wouldn't have happened. No, you're missing the whole point. How do you endure if nothing's ever going to happen? How do you endure? We're not asking for this stuff to happen. I'm just not wasting faith on self-centered things. Would you agree that when the metal crashes, the average church attending person is moved by the accident, becomes a product of the accident, and has a certain response to them because of the accident? Would you agree? But wonder if you're in an accident and you don't respond like that at all because you don't know how, because you're overtaken, because you're in fellowship with God, and because you're not praying, you'll never be in an accident, you're praying for Christ to be formed in you. So when you're in an accident, Christ comes out strong. Are you following what I'm saying? So like when the boy that runs the sign that doesn't have insurance or a driver's license, a little Spanish boy that hits you, who's only 19 years old, and they handcuff him to take him to jail because he's in big trouble. And you run to him and you tell him this is not who you are. You'll be marked by this, by society, but don't let this mark your heart. You're way more than the mistake you made tonight, son. Jesus has a destiny for you. Nobody's been mad at you. You know I have loved you from the time I saw your face. I have loved you, and we have prayed together. And he's like, and I said, listen, God's going to walk you through this if you get your eyes on Jesus. Bam, bam, bam. And I'm just preaching. And the cops are looking at me like, what the? And I lean over and I kiss him right on the forehead. God bless you. I'll be praying for you, son. Love you. He's the man that crushed my truck and almost killed us. Looked like we should have been dead. My own Christian friend who lived on the corner where the accident happened was so taken back by my disposition, he didn't talk the whole way to his house. And he's like me. If he's not talking the whole way to my house when he took us home, there's something wrong if he didn't talk. And I asked him why he's so quiet. And he said, I'm convicted. He said, I just saw Holy Spirit expression and Holy Spirit living that I didn't think was possible. He said, Dan, I'll tell you the truth. I said, what? He said, if that boy would have did that to me with my two kids in the car and risked killing my kids, I'd have punched him in the mouth and knocked him cold on the street and dealt with my heart later. I said, you what? You would have hit him? There's no doubt in my mind I would have knocked him cold for risking my family's lives. I said, they didn't risk my family's lives. My kids will never die. Why is death your motivation? My kids will never die. So if you have that mentality and the metal crashes, you can't manifest Christ because you're self-centered. So watch what happens. I got a gash so big in my head, I can put my finger in it. It's not a joke. This index finger went right inside the steering wheel dent that was in my forehead because I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Now I wear my seatbelt. And I told the Lord, you know, I had an attitude about seatbelt. I didn't like seatbelt. And I passed the law. I don't like seatbelt. I said, Lord, I get it. If I'd had the seatbelt on, I probably wouldn't hit it. But I said, this isn't some kind of plea bargain. I said, it's all about my kids. I don't want fear in my kids. I said, I need your mercy right here. I don't want to be rushed to the emergency room. People, because I was clear. I didn't feel like I had a concussion. I didn't feel dizzy. I just felt like normal me. I'll tell you how normal me I felt. The policeman shined a flashlight on my head and told me to sit on the curb. He thought I was in shock and said, I need medical attention. My friend from church saw my head and said, oh my gosh, Dan, you need an ambulance. And I said, I'm good. It's just a cut. It's just a little cut. I told the policeman, it's just a little cut. He said, you sit down. Turned out I ended up running up to make sure my kids were okay because I heard all these sirens coming and I didn't want them afraid. I didn't want them afraid. When I went up to the house to make sure they were okay, they ran and hugged me and I just let them know daddy's fine. Paramedics come running in because the cops said the man that needs medical attention just went in that house and he needs serious medical attention. You'll see when you see his head. They come in the foyer and they said, we're looking for the man that was driving the black truck. The policeman said he needs medical attention. He came in this house. We need him. I said, hey, that's me, guys. I'm right here. The guy said, sir, this is no time for jokes. We need to find the man. And I said, because I was just me. He told me he was been over to 1,000 accidents, and he said he's been to hundreds that were at the magnitude of this one when he saw my truck. And he said, there's no way you were driving that truck. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you then, sir. I don't know where to stand still. God, I don't know. I was driving the truck. And all of a sudden it hit me, and I said, oh, my goodness, it's my disposition. You don't believe I was driving the truck because of the way I appear. He said, sir, if you were driving that truck, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I said, I can explain it all. And I just preached Jesus right there. I just shared that my life's not my own and Christ is in me. And I said, just this morning, I prayed Psalms 91 and spoke my kids' names over it. And I believe that God in every situation will manifest his life through me. And I said, and that's what you're witnessing because I'm in faith in Jesus as Lord of my life, sir. And he said, well, they said you had a serious head wound. And he said, we need to look. And he shined a light and he said, oh my goodness, that's just a little cut. Why were they so worked up? And I said, it's just a little cut. Half hour before, I put this finger inside like a Lego. See, well, I don't believe that. I understand there's a lot of unbelief in the body of Christ, but it happened. Jesus fixed it. And I've kept my part, and I wear my seatbelt all the time. He loves me. He loves my children. So we got home. My wife gave us triple hugs. You know what I mean? Because she knew we were in this accident. So then we got triple hugs. I'm like, should we get in a wreck every day? This is pretty amazing. I didn't know my wife could lift me off the ground. She's like. My boy comes in. Honey. Oh. She's slobbering all over him. I'm like, oh my goodness. And my daughter comes. Oh. I said, honey, should we like do this often, like getting wrecks? I mean, this is amazing love. No, stop it, stop it. So I'm laughing, going up the steps. My daughter, teenage, young, barely teenage, probably 12. She says, Mommy, you don't understand the accident we were in. She said, it was so terrible. You won't even recognize Daddy's truck. I mean, it didn't even look like Daddy's truck. We couldn't get out. We couldn't get out of our door. Daddy was banging and banging on his door, and he finally creaked the metal. We heard it creaking and it opened, and he pulled us out of this little space. And he said, she said, the man was okay. His car was so blown apart. He looked like he should have been killed. We looked like we should have been killed. We hugged the man. He come running over. He's, what's he going to say? He's like, my car, I got kids. He knows he's in trouble. Little Spanish guy, man. He's looking at me like, I said, it's okay, man. Listen, I said, were you driving that car? He said, I said, is there anybody else in the car? He said, no, just me. I said, well, this is us. I said, look, man, you should be dead. We should be dead. I said, but we're here. We are. I said, you good? He said, I'm good. I said, I need you to do something with me. I don't know if you know Jesus, but you got to do this with me, man. The only reason we're okay is because he's Lord. Lift your hands with me right now in the street, and let's just thank it. We just lift, and my kids were like this. We're just, Father, we just thank you right now for your grace, your goodness, your protection, blah, 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 blah. I hugged the boy, told him I loved him. And then I saw him in handcuffs, and he was going to jail. I ran over just to make sure he knew he was more than the mistake he made. We get home. My daughter says to my wife, Mom, we were in a terrible accident, and I always see these cars sitting around, it all blown up in front of high schools at prom, and they show these terrible, and I'm always get this scared feeling. Who knows what you mean? You see, ever see a car and think, oh, somebody was driving in there? You know, and that weird, eerie feeling would try to come over you, especially as a kid. She said, Mommy, I would always get so afraid and think about if we were ever in a car wreck like that, like that would be so freaky, you know? She said, Mama, we were in a car wreck like that, like it was really bad. And she said, but Mom, I couldn't be afraid. I couldn't even be afraid. I just kept looking into Daddy's face and knew everything was okay. And I ran to my bedroom and cried for probably 3/4 of an hour. Just humbled and broken before the Lord that life in Christ is possible. If you love not your own life unto death. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the... When my daughter said that, what was she saying? Because who was she seeing? I kept looking into Daddy's face. Who's she seeing in Daddy's face? Who am I supposed to represent to my family? Jesus. Not freak out, panic, frustration, nail that boy to the wall. He should know better, running the risk of the life of my family. I need an attorney. What am I going to get from him anyway? We'll get somebody. My wife said, my daughter said to my wife, I couldn't be afraid. What a victory. I couldn't be afraid. I kept looking into Daddy's face and knew everything was up. Ain't that fun? Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of who? Which means Paul's dead to himself. That's why he endured the whippings, the rods, the stoning, the shipwreck, and everything else he went through, the prisons. Why? Because his life wasn't his own, and he knew his life was a living epistle for the sake of believers. And he knew how to glory in his tribulation. You read 2 Corinthians 4 when Paul writes the list of what he went through. One out of the what? Is there four? One out of the four things he lists would be enough to shipwreck most people. He went through them all and considered them brief moments of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. The just shall live by. So you guys ready to live by faith? You're going to take this word to heart? That way, this city quake vision stays alive in our lives and Satan can't touch it. If anything, he'll provoke it. You see what I'm saying? I need you to stand to your feet. I got to pray something over you. Tom, do you have to close out? Do you have to say anything or what do you need to do? You can if you need to. Oh, 10 volunteers at the end. We just need like at least 10. And if we have 15, is that too many or does that help get it done better? So the more the merrier. The more the merrier. So if some people can hang out and help, that would be great. I want to pray some and then we're going to do one more thing quick, okay? It's 9:49. Are you all okay? Yeah. Okay? You get some out of this? You really wanted this message. I was so blessed by you and your countenance and just the way you feel. How old are you?
I'm 25.
25. Oh my goodness. Sorry. I thought you were like 17. You're like, gee. You'll be loving that when you're 40 and they say, you 30? But your hunger blessed me, and I see you hanging on every word, and you're like, no, bring it, keep it coming. You're feeding on this thing. See, these messages aren't corrective. These messages are life. And they're going to keep you in the race in the face of it all. So I'm going to pray that grace over you. And I'm going to do one more thing that I'm going to ask you to participate in, even if you're a little uncomfortable. Okay? So I shouldn't have said that. Now nobody's going to receive this prayer. They're all wondering what they're going to do next. Father, I just thank you for grace in this room. I thank you that, like I prayed this morning, not a casualty in this room, not one person stepping back, drawing back. I thank you that everyone established in truth, let there be a true conviction through the message today that sows a seed in the heart of each and every one that would last a lifetime. That, Lord God, there would be a foundation built today of tenacity, of no wavering, no nonsense, no second guessing, and no backing up. God, I just thank you that you would lock us in to your truth, protect us in the moment, and keep us in this place that we heard tonight. And I thank you for the grace to accomplish it, and I thank you that it happens in every one of us. Lord God, I just thank you that the CityQuake vision will not only stay alive, but it will multiply and flourish, and many, 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 many people will be touched by your love because we won't back up. Father, I just thank you for it, and I thank you for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, this is simple. It really is. I said you might be uncomfortable because you might. And you don't have to do it, but I wish you would. Before you leave, it's 9:51. Just take 5 minutes. Find somebody that you don't know. Somebody that you don't know well, like it's not a friend. Find somebody and just say, hey, can we pray together? I'll pray for you. And if they need healing, ask them if they need any healing. You pray for that. Ask each other if you need healing. And then just pray the best blessing and prayer over them for hunger, for increase. Just bless your brother or your sister tonight before you leave and then receive a prayer back from them. Would you do that? Could you find somebody and just do that? And then when you're done, hang out if you can help clean up. But just go find somebody. And especially if you need prayer for healing, tell them, hey, can you pray for me? I'd love to be healed tonight. Okay, God bless you. Pray for each other. We love you.